if you had the choice and how you could spend your last 24 hours on earth, what would you choose? What would you be thinking about? Where would you like to be? Who would you like to spend it with? What would you be thinking? Well, as we consider this Thursday in the life of the Lord Jesus, just before he went to the cross, we're going to consider some of that in the upper room, because that's where he chose to be. And he chose exactly who he wanted to be with, his 12 disciples that he'd spent about 3 years teaching and showing them who he was, and as we've been singing about, revealing the love of God to each of them. And so by that experience, we now can share in that. And today my suggestion to you is, let's forget about what we're going to do after lunch today. Let's forget about what we've been thinking about. And let's do what the hymn writer said. Let's draw near and see the Lamb of God on the cross. And listen to the words that he spoke and what he wants to remind us of what's important before facing the greatest trial that he would ever face as he went to the cross. Maundy Thursday, as it sometimes is called, is really the Latin word for commandment. Mandatum is the word for commandment. The Lord was giving some new commandments. And in this Passion Week, and Passios is the Greek word for suffering, we see the Lord giving commandments and then dealing with his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Lord willing, with our time, we're going to consider those today. We're considering this passage not only in the upper room, but also the four Gospels, which together give us a portrait of what the Lord was doing in this last few hours with his disciples. And so like a Sunday school teacher, the Lord is going to take familiar things and help his students, the disciples, understand exactly what he wanted to tell them in order to bless them and prepare them for his death and his resurrection and then his departure. And so these are important instructions for us. So Jesus teaching in the upper room, I thought we'd use the same things that he did. He used some object lessons, and he is going to be making it a sort of a hands-on experience. And so the first thing he wants to do is wash their feet. And we see him giving this example of serving his disciples and wanting them to do the same. Then he wants to have the Passover meal with them. And so he uses those items, the food and the cups that were offered in Thanksgiving for the Passover, to teach them lessons, and then also to remind us that he is the true Passover lamb. And Jesus would soon fulfill the Old Testament covenant and bring in the new covenant. And he had all of these ideas in mind, but always remember this, that in his teaching and what he did, was there was a purpose, and it was always to remember the purpose that he came for. And the cross was always before him, even as he is instructing them, as teaching them, showing by example, using the simple things that he wants them to use in their own lives. He's always thinking about his destination was going to be in Jerusalem and eventually to be taken outside the city and crucified for the sin of the whole world. And so as he continues, remember that background. The cross is always there. And in the upper room, he says to them, I want you to remember me. And he institutes the Lord's Supper. I give you a new covenant because I'm going to fulfill the old covenant. And then he takes them to the garden and he prays with them. And so in this week of events, this is another climax as he gets into the upper room with the 12 disciples. And he is anticipating what's going to happen next, knowing exactly what's going to happen. But first he says, I want you to prepare for the Passover. So we read these words from Matthew's Gospel. The disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. The Lord was very careful and very thoughtful in how he would explain to the disciples the things that they needed to know. And he would start with this Passover meal. But of course, you know, the whole purpose began because he came to serve. And what he said to the disciples was this, I want you to serve one another. And he did something that was really the work of a menial servant. He washed their feet. And he would say to them that what I have done to you as an example, you should do the same. Truly, a servant is not greater than his master. And if you know these things, this is the part that we need to get involved with. He says, blessed are you if you do them. There's a lot of talk, but where's the walk? We need to ask ourselves, as we consider the events that we're going to be remembering on Good Friday and again with the resurrection, how is that affecting my life? That's the question we should ask. Is it changing me? Does it motivate me? Does it encourage me to live for the Lord? The world says if you want to be great, promote yourself. But the Lord Jesus didn't do that. And he taught his disciples not to do that. As we sang, how beautiful were the hands that served others. Indeed. The Lord told them of things before they were going to happen. And the reminder that we have this morning is this was going to happen. He was going to redeem them. And as we look at the Passover and we think about what he was doing, he said, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. A lot of people hang on to traditions at this time of year. We go to church on Easter Sunday because it's Easter Sunday. But we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Keep that in your thinking this week. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. And this was all planned before the foundation of the world. But I really appreciate this part of Peter's words. He was manifesting these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. The Lord was absolutely clear on why he was coming to this earth and what he was going to do. Let's look at the Passover meal for just a little bit. I think it's important to remember why they had the Passover, but I would like to suggest to you that in the Passover meal, we have this reminder. Now, we don't celebrate with a Passover meal here at Bethel. Jews have celebrated the Passover meal for 3,500 years. And at this day that when he celebrated the Passover with them, he was, it was only 1,500 years, it was more current. But it's a reminder of the fact that he had a purpose in coming and a purpose in doing what he did. And so first he gave the example of serving one another by washing their feet. He gave them a new commandment to love one another just as I have loved you. But now he came with this desire to celebrate the Passover. And this meal with bread, which was matzah, and the bitter herbs, the lamb and others, and the cups of wine were very symbolic of what happened that night on the Passover. Just as a reminder, of course, we know the story well, how the angel of death passed over every house that had the blood of a lamb splattered on its doorposts, indicating that the people that were in that house had faith in God that when he sent that 10th and final plague that would end up redeeming the people of Israel and free them from their slavery, that the angel of death would pass over them. And the reminder for us today is that Christ is our Passover lamb. And he was teaching them this very idea that in this Passover meal, he was really the one that would fulfill it completely when he would go to the cross. And so the angel of death would come as the 10th plague, and that lamb that was sacrificed was to be spotless and innocent, as it were. And I've never killed an animal. I couldn't imagine hurting a little lamb. But there was one lamb for every house, and there was a lot of lambs that died that night. But there was only one lamb that really mattered. And it was Jesus, when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. He was talking about himself. He was the substitute that would come. And so as Jesus shared that Passover meal, it's amazing how he uses all of the meal to talk about himself. And these four cups are very symbolic. The first cup, and it comes from the book of Exodus, I believe, in chapter 6, where he says to the children of Israel, he says, I am the Lord, writing through Moses. And he says, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. In other words, you are going to be special to me. I'm going to set you apart. You are being sanctified by God. That's what it means to be set apart. He set them apart from the rest of the nation of Egypt. And he blessed them. And then he said, I will rescue you from your bondage. And he said, I will redeem you. And so as they were going through the Passover meal, they would eat, pray, sing, and drink. And these cups were interspersed in the Passover meal. And this is the symbolism, right from the scripture. And what happened on that day when the angel of death passed by, they were remembering that. And he says, I will redeem you. And then I will take you as my people. See, the Lord always has in mind, we talk about the fact that he's thinking about the cross, but he's also thinking about you. Never forget that. That when he was there on the cross, he knew that one day you would be born. He knew that one day you would come to a realization that you were a sinner and that you might try to save yourself. But he came to let us know through his word, by his example, that he came to die for you and me on that tree. That we would be able to be his people. This morning, my question is this to you. Are you one of God's people? You're in this room. You may be in this church. But are you truly one of God's people? Because that's what he came to do. He came to redeem, to deliver, to sanctify, and to make you one of his own. One of his own children. And then in the book of Exodus, it says, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land that I swore to Abraham, and I will give it to you as a heritage. And he seals it with these words, I am the Lord. God's word is still true today. And so these four cups remind us of the Lord Jesus, because he sanctifies us. He sets us apart when we belong to him. He delivers us from suffering and spiritual death. He redeems us by his work on the cross. And he says, I'll make you one of mine. Be one of my sheep. You see, the Lamb of God is looking for more lambs. And today, if you haven't become a lamb for the Lord Jesus, this is your day. He went after the one sheep that was lost, and maybe you're that lost sheep today. Let's remember that as we consider the Thursday before Good Friday. He declared a new covenant, and then he instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is different, I think, than the Lord's table. This morning I sat at the Lord's table, and then I came to Bethel and I sat at the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's table is what we have available to us every day, individually. The Lord's Supper is something that we do collectively, every week. That table is prepared, even as David said, you prepare a table before me. And the Lord prepares that table so that we could come to a supper. This do, he says, in remembrance of me. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I wouldn't have expected him to say this, but he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord's Supper, who can participate? Anyone who's a believer. Is there a restriction? Yes. You have to examine yourself and then eat. Examine yourself and then eat. The Lord wants us to come and remember him. He told the disciples, this was important. I'm going to be dying tomorrow, but I want you to do something. I want you never to forget me. And this is how I want you to remember me. With bread, representing his body, and with the cup representing his blood. Never, never forget the price that he was going to pay. If you've never been to the Lord's Supper, or rarely come, this is your invitation. Please come and remember the Lord with us. Please come and remember what he did for you and for me. Please come and worship. There's an old hymnal. It's called the Hymns of Worship and Remembrance. You know, when we come to remember, what it does is it makes us want to lift our hearts up and worship God. and give thanks for Jesus Christ. And when we miss doing that, we're missing not only a blessing, but we're missing the opportunity to say, thank you, Lord. That's what he was trying to get them to do, to remember, but to be thankful for what he was going to do for them that very next day. This is how we know it's true. This is what the new covenant is about out of Hebrews chapter 10. By God's will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And I love this. Once for all. But this man, Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. From Psalm 110. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Nobody could have dreamed this up. That one man, by one death, could reconcile back to God the entire world for all of eternity by that one act of submission to the will of God. And then he says, and it's going to be a new deal, a new covenant. This is even better, although there's hard to beat the fact that he's the one and only Savior with a one and only eternal sacrifice that forever perfects those that come to him. But he says, I'm going to give you a new covenant that I'll make with you after those days, and I'll put my law where? Not on stone, but right into our very hearts. And in our minds, he's going to engrave them. They'll be there forever. We will know what he wants us to do, and then he's going to give us his Holy Spirit. And he also says, their sins and lawless deeds, remember me. But he says, I'll remember those no more. And now where there's remission of these or forgiveness of these, there's no more offering for sin. Because he did it all. Now we just have to turn our lives into his hands and repent and accept the gift and have eternal life and know Jesus as our own Savior. By God's will. He told them all, he said, you're going to stumble because of me this night. And they did. And he said those words to them. And then Peter said, not me. Don't ever say that. We're all capable of falling. Peter thought he could stand. He said, not me. I'll never be made to stumble. And Jesus said, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he did. But he was restored to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's the wonderful grace of Jesus. He said, Peter, I prayed for you because Satan wants to just tear you apart. And when you're converted, he said, when you get back into your right mind, and he did that at the Sea of Galilee when he fed the boys breakfast that day, and he said, Peter, do you love me? And that's the question today. Do you love Jesus? Whom having not seen, you love. And if you don't love him, I want to assure you of something. He loves you. And he's waiting for you to return his love back. That's what he came to do. And here he is. He's preparing to die. He's thinking about his disciples. And then you know what he did? He prayed for them. And then he did something else. It's the first time we read of this. He sang with them as they left the upper room. He was singing, knowing where he was going to go next. And maybe he sang the 118th Psalm. The Lord's my strength and song, I will praise you. And then these words, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That should make us be thrilled in our hearts to think that the Lord was going to do that for us. And so next he turns with the disciples from his object lessons and his commandments to go to the garden. And we'll just briefly look at the Garden of Gethsemane. Bill McDonald wrote, no one can approach the account in the Garden of Gethsemane without realizing that he's walking on holy ground. He said these words, as they recorded in the synoptics, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, to a place which was named or called Gethsemane, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. It's like he wasn't dragging them along, but they willingly came.
not fully understanding what he was going to be doing in the garden. When he came to the place, he said, "Sit down while I pray over there and pray that you may not enter into temptation." He knows us very well, doesn't he? And he knew them very well. He knows we can easily be tempted to be sidetracked, to get off course, you know, to get away from the mission that he's given us to do in life. And he took with him Peter and Zebedee's sons, James and John, and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And then he said, "Stay here and watch with me." And the Lord taught that very clearly to them. Watch and pray and pray and pray. He went a little farther and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and fell on his face and prayed on the ground, saying, "If it were possible, the hour might pass from him." He said, "Abba." We would interpret that as daddy in our own interpretation of it. Dad, father, all things are possible for you. If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, these are words that are amazing. Not my will, but yours be done. And you would think the disciples would be around him, and no, they weren't. They were sleeping. They couldn't do what he was going to do by praying in the garden. In fact, in the past, when he was in the garden, he would be sometimes all night in the garden. And it says he went a little farther to be with his father. Gethsemane is an olive press, and Jesus was pressed like those olives that turned the olives into oil. His soul was pressed that night. And as he prayed and told the disciples to pray, he waited for an answer from heaven. And what was the answer that he got? That was the answer. Silence. He knew what the Father's will was because it was his will. It was his will. The Lord told the disciples to pray, and, you know, even as he said to Peter, "Are you sleeping, Peter? Can't you watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak." And he prayed a second time and spoke the same words. And we see the Lord praying. And it's this part of the prayer. He said, "Father, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." In his humanity, and we were reminded of this, the Lord Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. It doesn't add up mathematically, but it adds up because he revealed how human he was by this prayer and also how he was the Son of God. We can't understand it. Someone said, it's darkness to my mind, but it's music to my soul to think that he's the God-man. And here he is, he's praying, and he's asking the Father to take this cup. And he says, "Unless I drink it," he says, "your will be done." And when he returned, they were sleeping again. I guess three strikes and you're out, and that's what happened. They didn't know what to answer. It's been said that we live between these two gardens, the one in Eden, where we chose our own way, and Adam made the decision, and we are all responsible for that decision too, because we are descendants of Adam. And he was saying, "Not your will, but my will." Is there anybody here today like that? Not your will, but my will. And, of course, in the second garden in Gethsemane, the Lord said, "Not my will, but your will." You know, when you're facing your Gethsemane, your suffering, your pain, your challenges in life, this is the prayer, "Not my will, but your will." That's what matters most. Not my will, but your will. God's will is the secret in prayer. Jesus isn't wrestling with God's will because he knows it. He's going to do it. Peter, of course, he wanted to grab a sword, you know, afterwards and cut off Malchus's ear. He wanted to fight. Jesus takes the cup and he wants to surrender. And he put Malchus's ear back. Surgery online? No, surgery in an instant. The Lord's agony in the garden was extreme, and he left them, he went away, he prayed the third time, and an angel appeared to him. The one that created angels had an angel appeared to him, strengthening him. He could have called thousands of angels. But one came, and he prayed in agony more earnestly, and his sweat was so severe, it was the blood that came down in clumps to the ground. And when he got up, he found the disciples sleeping and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" You see, the intense suffering that happened to the Lord resulted in this unusual event of sweating like great drops of blood, as Dr. Luke describes it. And it is because it is something that, humanly speaking, is incomprehensible. As a man, in his humanity, he submitted to it. As God, he knew why he could submit to it and why he should submit to it. It was because of you and me and our sin. That's why he was doing it. So the Lord is now ready to go to the cross. And he said to them, "That's enough. The hour's come. Behold, the hour is at hand." You know, he had been waiting for years for this hour to come. This time period where he was going to be treated with cruelty, betrayal, denial, hatred, envy. The hour had come. And he said, "See, my betrayer's at hand." You know, when they came with lanterns. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? The one who made all the light in the universe was being betrayed by these little lanterns in the garden. And he allowed it to happen. In summary, this is what I would leave you with today. Jesus said, "I served you. Now serve one another." If you're one of the disciples, you're listening to this very carefully. I love you. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think? You know, make sure before you leave earth that you tell people how much you love God and how much you love them. That's what he was doing. "I've taught you. Now you go and teach others too." That's our job description. Make disciples and teach them all things that I've commanded you. And as I remember you on the cross, you remember me. Again, please come and remember the Lord with us on Sunday morning. And remember him. He said, "I prayed for you, now you pray to my Father in my name." And that's what we do. Tonight we're going to be praying. Come and pray. "I'll send the Holy Spirit. Now you live in the power of the Holy Spirit." And that was the promise that he made, because he said, if I don't go away, it's not the best for you. But if I go away, I will send you another comforter just like me. And the Holy Spirit came and filled them and united them and gave them the power to live in a resurrected life of Christ. "You're my disciples. I'll go make disciples. And as I suffer and die," this is the hard part, "follow my example." And so how can we do all of these things? He said, "I'm with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He embraced what he was going to face fully that night. He taught them, and by teaching them, he's taught us what we should prioritize: remembering him, serving him, loving one another, sharing the love of God with others. He's given us a short list. He didn't make it complicated. You know, the three big words in the Christian life are come, follow, and go, and do something. That's our challenge. So may God bless you as we close our time together. We're going to have one more song before we go. But the Lord made it clear to you and to me these words, and this will be our closing prayer. Lord, make this your prayer if you've never done it. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Amen. There is a Redeemer. Would you come up, team, and let's sing that together. Jesus, God's own Son. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. Amen.